Well, today we're talking about debt. Seems like an odd thing to talk about, particularly when you look at the sermon title, Pay Your Debts, because, well, you all do that already. Why would we need to talk about debt? Well, first of all, we're not talking particularly about your financial debts. We're not talking about what you might owe a bank or credit card company, whatever that might be. We're talking about something else. But we're talking about it in the context of debt because debt brings with it an obligation to repay. You're not doing the bank a favor when you make your mortgage payment, as I'm sure you've noticed, because if it was a favor, they wouldn't mind so much if you were late a couple of days. But generally speaking, they get pretty crabby about that because you have an obligation, something you are required to do. So what debt am I talking about? Well, it's what Paul talks about. And in the translation that we've got here, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." So we have a debt of love. Well, there's two sides to this debt. And the first is that paying the debt of love is actually kind of easy. At least parts of it are pretty easy. When we look at what Paul writes, it says, well, when you've paid this debt, when you love your people, you've fulfilled the law, the commandments, do not commit adultery, that's pretty straightforward for most of us. Do not murder, not a problem for most of us. You might cross our minds now and then, but actually doing it, not too likely. Do not steal, not too much of a problem. Do not covet, that of course is a bit of a challenge. Okay, that's a real challenge. As I've heard it said, the problem isn't that there are 10 commandments, it's the 10th commandment that's the problem, the one about coveting, because that's the one that we all end up doing. But still, we look at these things and we say, okay, there we are, it's pretty much summed up. And then it is summed up, love your neighbor as yourself. That takes care of all of the laws. Sort of a riff, if you will, on the golden rule. Do unto others, have them do unto you, love your neighbor as yourself. These are very straightforward things, they're easy to do. They're easy to understand. They might not always be easy to do. I find it fascinating that this, the golden rule, that whole idea of treating other people as you would like to be treated and loving others as you love yourself, is something that we can explain to little children and help, and it helps guide their actions, and it does just as well to us. If we live our lives in such a way that we treat other people as we would like to be treated ourselves, when we love others as we love ourselves, that's a pretty good way to have a life that's worth living and a life that is generally approved by those around us. So in a sense, paying the debt of love is easy. But then in another way, paying the debt of love isn't easy at all. And for that, we need to cast our attention at least briefly to what Jesus says in Matthew, where he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, go and show them their fault just between the two of you, and then listen to you. It's that the way that the church is supposed to handle conflict. The shorthand of, did you follow Matthew 18, is well known in many churches. It's just a way of describing what do you do when you're in conflict with somebody. Well, let's not lose sight of the fact of why we might do anything at all. If you're crabby with somebody, why talk to them? Why not just ignore them? Pretend they don't exist. Well, we don't do that. We don't do that in the church, and we don't do that anywhere, because of our love for people. Going and confronting somebody about their actions is something that we do for the people we love. It's not something that we do for the people we don't love. The people we don't like, when they injure us, we just ignore them. We pretend they're not even there. Because we correct behaviors and we address conflict because of love. I would be surprised if anyone here who has had children or has had grandchildren or spends any time with children hasn't heard some variation on, it's because I love you that you have to do this or that or whatever else it is. Because what our children do all the time, or at least mine do, and I did, and I suspect yours did, and you probably did as well, is we tell our parents and those people around us who are important to us when we're kids, if you really love me, you'd let me stay up later, you'd let me not eat this, or you'd let me eat that, or whatever it might be. And our response comes back, not that, well, we don't like you at all, which is why we're making you go to bed. No, it's because we love you that we're making you go to bed. Because it's important for you to go to bed. And if we don't make you go to bed, you won't. And then you'll get sick. And then you won't do as well. And all we have this endless list of things. And they all spring from this authentic love for our children. And it's the same way with the people around us. We confront the actions, the self-destructive actions or the larger destructive actions of the people in our circles, because we love them, not because we dislike them. You don't bother confronting the people you dislike or the people you hate. In your worst moments, you probably hope they just keep right on going and destroy themselves completely. Jesus' instructions to how we manage conflict are based on the unstated assumption that we love the people around us. Because that's what happens. When we move into this relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit enables us to love people in a way that we didn't before. We love people before that relationship began. Of course we do. But there are often very, very significant limits on who fit into our circles. The people that we loved, you know, we could usually name them all. But with this relationship, with the understanding of how much Jesus loves us, God loves us, do we expand that? And we expand it to everyone. And so suddenly we owe this debt of love, this obligation that needs to be discharged, not just to the people that we are related to, not just to our friends, not just to our acquaintances, but to people we don't even know, to people we don't even like. So it's not easy. So it's easy and it's not easy. Like so many things about life. Getting up in the morning is easy. Just open your eyes and get up. Okay. For some people, it's not quite that simple. For some people, it's really hard. So it's easy and it's hard. That's just the way things are. But if we look at this kind of behavior as a good thing for us to do, as something that, when it's convenient for us, we'll do that, we seriously misunderstand our responsibility to love others. And that's why I believe that Paul puts it in the language of debt. Because we do understand debt. And we understand both sides of it. When people owe us something, they owe us something. When we owe somebody something, it's the same way. I used to wonder, and then became very fond of the fact that the Presbyterian Church in the Lord's Prayer uses debt and debtors. I mean, well, at first I asked why, and the short answer is because that's the best translation of the word. It's essentially a one-to-one translation. But when you think about it, it changes it dramatically. Debt and debtors, because debt is something we all understand. And we understand that debts need to be paid. And we owe a debt of love, a continual debt of love. That's one of the, if there is a downside, if you want to look at it that way, paying off your debt of love is not something you're ever going to do. Because it's one of those things that just keeps on going. It's not a matter of being loving to strangers four times and then you're done. It's responding to the world in the same way that Jesus did. As we become more and more like him, we act more and more like him. And Jesus responded to the world in love. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't confront people who needed to be confronted. We need to do that. We don't want to. We don't like conflict. We don't like confrontation. At least most of us don't. I think I've mentioned, I know at least one person who didn't like the conflict in and of itself, but liked conflict because of what it did, and was a genius about conflict management, which is good, because he caused a lot of conflict, and then dealt with it appropriately on an ongoing basis. But he understood it, and understood its value. He was a minister, a pastor, and one of my classmates was an intern under his instruction. He worked in his church for a while, and my classmate had a was in conflict with someone in the church and didn't know what to do about it. And so he went to his mentor, his internship pastor, to Harold, who said, well, you're going to have to deal with it. He said, but I don't know how, I don't want to, or what. He said, no, that doesn't matter. You have to. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to this person, you're going to say this, and they're going to say that. And then you're going to say this, they're going to say that, and then you'll be done. And it worked out almost to script. He understood conflict. He understood how it worked. He understood how people interacted. And he understood how critically important it is to address it. Because without the resolution of conflict, it just sits there and festers. We sometimes think that confronting people or having vigorous discussion, shall we say, is going to weaken our relationships. And nothing could be further from the truth. Some people find it absurd or even unbelievable that Heather and I haven't had what either one of us would describe as a fight in the whole time we've known each other. That's the kind of people we are. We just didn't want to fight. We have had discussions, we've had disagreements, we've had these kinds of things we need to address in each other. We just haven't had what we call fights, but we certainly have had conflict. And it has often been tempting to just let it slide. But the thing that's interesting is that whenever I've addressed it, or Heather's addressed it with me, we come out of it on the other side loving each other more. Our relationship is stronger than it was before. It's almost counterintuitive. It almost doesn't make sense. You would think that if you go to somebody and say, look, when you do this thing, it's wrong. Or even when you do this thing, it drives me crazy and you need to stop. You might think that by even bringing it up, it's just going to make everything worse. But it doesn't. I mean, sometimes these things blow up. People don't always take things the way we want them to, and I don't want to say this is perfect, but I'm pretty sure all of you right now are thinking of times when you've had to address something, whether you initiated or the other person did, and it was uncomfortable. It was not pleasant having that conversation. But how many of you look to that encounter as a turning point in that relationship where you became closer? You worked together better. You understood each other better. You were even more in love afterwards. It happens. And why do we do this? We do this because we love the other person. We intervene in other people's lives because we love them, because we want them to be better. We address conflict, we address error in the church, not because we're afraid of it necessarily, although I suppose that might be part of it, but because we love the other person and we want them to understand what they're doing and change it. And I want you to do that to me, even though I won't enjoy it. It seems sort of strange, doesn't it? But then again, we let people knock us unconscious and poke holes in us. I'm pretty happy they do. We go to the dentist, which most of us actively dislike, because we like what comes on the other side. You don't have to like conflict. You don't have to look forward to the thought of addressing somebody about an issue with pleasure. The fact that you don't want to at all is perfectly fine, as long as you still do it. And the only way you're going to be able to do it in a way that consistently brings growth to you and them is if you do it because you love them. Because their well-being matters to you. You correct your children not because you dislike them. Not because you're tired of listening to them whine. You correct your children because that's what's best for them, even though it puts a strain on your relationship. And it does. Very few parents have got their children out of the house without at least once hearing some variation on, I hate you. And even though you know they don't mean it, or even if you think they do, either way, that's just a kick in the stomach. even when you know that they're going to come back to you and give you a hug in 5 minutes, that they're just blowing off steam, that they're just letting you know that they really don't want to do it, whatever, it's still hard. If you didn't love your kids, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't put yourself through that. It's the same with all of our relationships. If we can't look at the people around us from the perspective of loving them as we love ourselves, treating them as we want to be treated, we will never be the kind of people that God has called us to be. We're not going to do this perfectly. We're not going to be able to strike the right note with everyone. It's unfortunate, but it's a fact of life, and let's just admit it. That sometimes we will go to correct someone and discover that they were the ones who were right and we were wrong. Sometimes we'll go to correct people and we know they're wrong and they refuse to take it. The authentic desire that springs from the love we have for them doesn't guarantee that it will work. But just because you pay your bills this month doesn't guarantee that you will next month either. But you're still going to pay them this month. Every time we respond in love to people, we're dealing with the obligation that we have to love them. The nice thing is that the more we do this, the easier it gets, and the more it becomes second nature, and the less of a challenge it becomes. But just because you suddenly have enough money to pay your bills doesn't mean that the months when you don't have enough, they aren't still there. We need to respond to the world around us because we love the world around us. And we need to be willing to have those hard conversations. And the only way we'll do them is if we love the other person. The only way we will be able to put up with the tremendous discomfort, the awkwardness, all that goes with it, is if we know that our motives come from love and what we're most interested in is what's best. And when we do that, we pay off this great debt of love. And when we do it, it reminds us again of how much we've been forgiven, of how frequently God has forgiven us, how frequently other people have forgiven us, how frequently other people have taken the risk of correcting our behavior. Yes, it'll be awkward. Might be unpleasant. But the outcomes are so worth it. It's not often that paying off a debt comes with that level of payback for you. Often paying off a debt just means you don't have to think about it anymore. It's like suddenly taking your backpack off. This debt, paying off this debt, brings us closer to God, closer to the people around us, and makes us more and more into the people that we were created to be. Amen.